Matthew 1, 22 through 23 is the part where Matthew comments on everything that has taken place so far in his Christmas story. A baby and a virgin, the angel, the dream to Joseph, where Matthew says, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." And if you haven't been here with us on Sunday mornings, we've been going through Matthew chapters 1 and 2 for our Christmas series. Tonight, what I want to do is to go back and look at these two verses from the end of Matthew 1. We covered them a little bit earlier in the series, but we didn't spend much time on them. And I want to go over them in more detail tonight for Christmas Eve. And what I hope to do, because this can be a pretty familiar phrase, Emmanuel, a pretty familiar phrase that sometimes loses some of its punch because of that familiarity, what I want to do is to talk a little bit about the immensity of this God who became a man. And really, immensity isn't even the right word, because he is unfathomable. The closest we can get is to talk about the vast size of the universe he's created, and then to think, to realize, to pause and reflect that he holds all of this, the universe, he holds all of this in the palm of his hand, as it were. He spoke, and it came into being. So, God with us. Let's talk a little bit about this universe that God has made. We've all seen the pictures and diagrams trying to help us get our minds around the size of the earth compared to the sun, things like the distance from the earth to the sun and how our earth is dwarfed in comparison. Can you picture any of those in your mind's eye? We often hear big numbers thrown about whenever we start talking about cosmology. Millions of things and billions of things and trillions of things. So to help us try to get our minds around some of the vast magnitude of these, of the scale, we're going to put up a number line, right? A very simple number line. And there on the far left, you will see that is where 1 million is. And on the far right, that is where 1 trillion is. And this is not to scale exactly, but picture about 2 feet apart, million on the left, trillion on the right. And what I want to ask you is, where do you think 1 billion would fall between the two? Where would 1 billion fall on the number line? Because the difference between 1 million and 1 billion is pretty big, right? Just ask yourself, would I rather be 1 millionaire or 1 billionaire? It's 1 million to 1 trillion. Where would 1 billion be? Any guesses? On this number line, here it is. Right on top of, right next to 1 million. You see, the difference between 1 trillion and the others, 1 trillion is so big, 1 trillion is so vast that it makes the difference between 1 billion and 1 million look like nothing. There are all kinds of implications in this for us. Implications for Solomon's wealth, which one recent study estimated was in the trillions. You see, Bill Gates' net worth is at $40 billion. Rockefeller, translated into today's currency, was 10 times that. Rockefeller had an estate of $400 billion. Solomon's wealth was in the trillions. Such was the Old Testament grandeur. It also has implications for our national debt, which as of this afternoon was reported to be around $20 trillion. Give or take. But let's not get into that all tonight. Let's have some fun with this. Difference between 1 million and 1 trillion. The distance from the earth to the sun is 93 million miles. 1 light year is 5.8 trillion miles. The distance from our sun to the next nearest star, Proxima Centauri, is 4.3 light years, 4.3 times these trillions of miles, next nearest star. The disk of our Milky Way galaxy is 100,000 to 120,000 light years across, trillions, millions, 100,000 light years across. Our galaxy is 1,000 light years thick. We're talking the Milky Way, not the universe, not the whole of space, just our little corner of the neighborhood. To a cosmologist, a galaxy like the Milky Way with hundreds of billions of stars is the smallest thing worth taking note of in the night sky. Our sun is one of hundreds of billions of stars in one of hundreds of billions of galaxies. And oh, by the way, you can go just as far in the other direction in terms of mind-numbing subatomic smallness. There is a universe of complexity and space inside every single atom. Now, those are just numbers. Let me give you a few concrete comparisons. Here are a few concrete comparisons for us. There are stars that are so dense that if you were to have one teaspoon full of them, just one teaspoon full, that teaspoon would weigh 1 billion tons. And that's, of course, by calculation, not putting it on scales. It's a prediction. And all of these figures that I'm giving you tonight come from a book by Louis Giglio and Matt Redman called Indescribable. I highly recommend checking it out. Stars so dense that one teaspoonful of them would weigh 1 billion tons. Here's another. A supernova is the death of a star, for lack of a better word. It is an explosion releasing more energy, heat, and light than we can possibly imagine. Astronomers now estimate that every single second, somewhere in the universe, there is a supernova happening. Every second, somewhere in the universe, a supernova happens. And that means, from God's perspective, it is like poof, 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 like fireworks. It's like fireworks. What every kid wants, a grand finale that never ends. Poof, poof, supernova every second somewhere in the universe. If the Earth were a golf ball, and you may have heard some of these before, but if the Earth were a golf ball, let me give you four comparisons. If the Earth were a golf ball, the first comparison, our sun would be 15 feet in diameter. That would mean you could fit 1 million Earths, 1 million golf balls inside. The Earth, as we say, is 93 million miles from the sun. Second comparison, there is a massive star called Betelgeuse, and it is so big, it is twice the size of Earth's orbit around the sun. Imagine if the Earth were a golf ball, Betelgeuse, and by the way, I struggle enough with speaking Hebrew and Greek. I do not speak star, so I'm probably not saying all these right. But if the Earth were a golf ball, Betelgeuse would be the size of 6 Empire State Buildings stacked one on top of the other. You could fit 262 trillion Earths inside, enough to fill an indoor football stadium 3,000 times. Third comparison. There is a star called Mu Cephei. It is a red supergiant. And if the Earth were a golf ball, Mu Cephei would be as wide as 2 Golden Gate bridges stretched end to end. You could fit 2.7 quadrillion Earths inside, and at this point, our heads explode if they haven't already. Fourth star, VY Canis Majoris. There is a star called VY Canis Majoris. Canis Majoris is scientific ease for big dog, the big dog. VY Canis Majoris is 4,900 light years away. It has a diameter of 1.7 billion miles, meaning it has a diameter 8 to 9 times the distance from the Earth to the Sun. And if the Earth were a golf ball, VY Canis Majoris would be, you guessed it, Mount Everest. It'd be Mount Everest. We're going to put up a few circles, a few balls on the screen. If VY Canis Majoris were this big, Mu Cephei would be this big, Betelgeuse would be this big, and on that diagram, VY Canis Majoris is this big. On that diagram, you can't even see the sun, much less the Earth. Can't even see the sun in comparison. If the Earth were a golf ball, there would be enough golf balls to fit inside Canis Majoris, enough golf balls as would cover the state of Texas, and try to fathom 1 million-acre ranch in Texas, and there are multiple. Enough golf balls to cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. Here are just a few more to give us a sense of awe. If you were to heat a pinhead, a single pinhead, to the temperature of the center of the sun, that Pinhead would emit enough heat to kill anyone within 1,000 miles of it. The brightness of the sun is 40 billion billion megawatts. The entire human consumption of power on Earth is 2 million megawatts. The sun's rays falling on the Earth at every single moment weigh as much as a large ocean liner. And here's one of my favorites. If you were to place 3 grains of sand in a cathedral, picture one of the vast European cathedrals, this room, this gym, will get us close enough. Picture taking 3 grains of sand and spreading them out throughout this vast hall. And that cathedral would be more densely populated with sand than space is with stars. That's not a comment on the number of stars out there. That is a comment on the vast size of the universe. There are billions upon billions of stars. And a cathedral with 3 grains of sand would be more densely populated than the universe with these billions upon billions of stars. Our minds cannot grasp how vast the universe is. Now, why do I share all that with you on this Christmas Eve? When Isaiah 44:24, throughout Isaiah, we read things like this. This is what the Lord says. I am the Lord who has made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself. In the next chapter, he says, it is I who made the earth and created mankind upon it. My own hands stretched out the heavens. I marshaled their starry hosts. Elsewhere in Isaiah, he says, to whom will you compare me? Who is my equal? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. God spoke all this into existence. He holds all of this in his hands. And of course, Psalm 8, when I consider the work of your hands, the moon and the stars which you have set into place, oh, what is man that you are mindful of him? God is outside. He is above. He is beyond all of this. And Christmas says that God is with us. Let us stop long enough to realize that that is a statement that is utterly outside the scope of our comprehension. Christmas says God became one of these, a baby we rock in our arms. My wife and I have 2 boys under 2 this year. Same age as those whom Herod had put to death. Davis is 6 months. I considered bringing him out for this, but this can be a rough time of day, and I thought it probably wasn't best to risk it. There is a universe more spacious than a cathedral of only 3 grains of sand, with billions upon billions of stars, and the one who spoke, the one who holds that universe, entered life on the golf ball. The golf ball compared to the Empire State Building, which is but the grain of sand. And he entered life on the golf ball. He became the humblest, most vulnerable form of life on this golf ball, a baby. He became a Nazarene, as many of us saw this morning. He became despised and rejected, became lowly. And as has been said, hands that flung the stars into space surrendered to nails on a cross. He came all the way down to there. To earth, came all the way down to earth, came all the way down to death, came all the way down to death on a cross, down to the grave. This is the J.I. Packer quote I gave at the Christmas concerts. If once we could ever get our minds around the incarnation, we would never again have trouble with any other miracle in the Bible. He became a man, God with us. He lived the life we were meant to live. He died the death we were meant to die. And then he rose to new life. He ushered in new life in the middle of this life, in the middle of this one, and ascended back to the throne in heaven over all the universe. His incarnation draws us to worship and challenges us to humility. His ascension gives us comfort and peace and stability and confidence that in this life, the one who dwarfs things too vast for our minds to begin to realize how much we do not understand them, the one who dwarfs those things has become exactly like you and now rules on your behalf. And God with us is still true. By his Holy Spirit at Christmas, at that first Christmas, yes, God with us, and still true even now by his Holy Spirit. You know, people in undeveloped countries often get this right away. They get this much sooner than we do. They have an advantage over us in this regard. I want to share with you a story from one of the Jesus film crews. And the Jesus Film is an organization that I would highly recommend if you are looking for a group to support. They take the film of Jesus, the life of Jesus, translated into native languages, and they go village to village all around the world. They encounter all kinds of spiritual and physical resistance as they go. But here's one story that they share. One of their team shared, "One visit in a village was especially memorable. This village has a tradition of showing respect to a person who is superior or who is in authority over them by cupping their hands and then bowing down on one knee before that person. They then clap their cupped hands on one knee. They then clap their cupped hands to show honor. We sat in a top leader's home, himself a chief, telling the people present why Christ went to the cross for their sins. We invited them to watch Jesus that night and told them about the Holy Spirit, how he was everywhere. We said, he is in this room with us right now. And as we spoke, they all dropped to one knee and cupped their hands and started giving the hollow clap of respect to show honor to the Holy Spirit. Like the wind they could not see, they knew, they understood he was there, and they gave him respect. Even the ultimate leader in that village was on his knee." People in undeveloped countries often have an advantage in this regard that we do not. He is with us in this room right now. And so often we hear that and we nod our heads and we agree, and then we go on our way. No, right here, he's with us. Right now. Ralph Waldo Emerson once wrote that if the stars should appear one night in 1,000 years, how men everywhere would believe and adore. How men everywhere would stop what they were doing and watch. But they come out every night and we watch TV. Of course, Emerson didn't say that line about TV. We've added that later. They come out every night, and we go on our merry way. He's with us right here. The one who flung the stars into space with us right now. This is the miracle. This is the grace of Christmas. Tonight, maybe tomorrow, you're going to have all kinds of Christmas gatherings. You're going to be giving presents to all kinds of people. You're going to be receiving presents from all kinds of people. Will you do it? Will you do it knowing and acting in such a way that demonstrates that you know he is with you in the middle of it? Or will you give him lip service? A nod of the head, a simple prayer at the beginning, and then go on with your day, your party. Several months ago, someone shared an illustration with me called Mary's Dream. Mary's Dream. In it, Mary, the mother of Jesus, says this. "I had a dream, Joseph. I don't understand it really, but I think it was about a birthday celebration for our son. The people had been preparing it for about 6 weeks. They had decorated the house and bought new clothes. They'd gone shopping many times, purchasing elaborate gifts. It was odd, though, because the presents weren't for our son, even though it was his birthday, his party. They wrapped them in beautiful paper and tied them with a bow and stacked them under a tree. Yes, Joseph, a tree right in their house. They decorated the tree. Glowing balls, ornaments, a figure on top like an angel might look. It was beautiful. Everyone was laughing and happy. They were so excited about the gifts. But not only did they give the gifts to each other instead of our son, I don't think they ever even mentioned his name. Doesn't it seem odd for people to go to all that trouble to celebrate someone's birthday and not talk with him, not look at him, not even know him? I had the strangest feeling that if Jesus had gone to this celebration, he would have been intruding. Everything was so beautiful, Joseph, but it made me want to cry. I'm glad it was only a dream, Joseph. How terrible if it had been real. It's not just speculation. If he had come, if he would come to the party, he's right there, right here, right there tomorrow, and always in the middle of your Christmas. Of course, you can give your gifts to each other. I don't think he minds in many ways. A few things probably delight him more. After all, he gave us himself. He continues to give us gifts. Gift giving is not the problem. But do you have any idea that when you do it, as you do it, the God who flung the stars into space and made for himself a never-ending firework finale of fuses, which are but a glimmer of a splendor, yet brighter, hotter, denser, faster, than things too bright, hot, dense, fast for us to realize how much we cannot understand them. You realize that that God is with you in Christ by the Holy Spirit. He will be called Emmanuel, God with us, and he still is. Jesus Christ, by you all things were created. You are beyond our comprehension. You are indescribable. And you have come to this earth, made yourself an outcast, made yourself homeless, to bring the outcast, to lift up the brokenhearted, to bring an end to our exile. I pray that we each may get off and stay off our supposed thrones, bowing, yielding, giving our gifts and worship to you, placing our gifts in the dirty manger, for that is where you came, giving our gifts to the Nazarene, for that is how far you humbled yourself, taking up our cross, for that you have shown is your path to glorious splendor. By your Holy Spirit with us, I pray, would you do this work in our hearts? For this is the grace of Christmas.